Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me.
Well, let's go to our God. Father, we praise you, God, for the gift of music. We thank you for the Buckners as they just come and shared with us. God, we thank you for all of the gifts that you've just across the board, Miss Kay playing the piano, and just, again, so many folks talented in so many ways, Father. How good it is to see your common grace, Father, in these gifts. Father, would you come and would you bless us today? Father, we have one more week, God, to prepare our hearts for what we hope, Father, will be a revival season. I ask as we just continue to open your word, God, that you would not allow it to return void. In fact, you've promised us, Father, that it would not. That today it would bear a harvest, that it would bring fruit, that it would spark in us, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, unto revival, Father. We thank you for your goodness. Father, I pray today that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to love your precious Son, Jesus. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we're going to wrap up just a short series on preparing for revival, ingredients of revival. Are you guys ready for revival? I mean, are you? Have you been preparing for it? Please, again, please do not wait until next Sunday. Would you devote yourself this week to praying? I'm going to call you every day. I'm going to send out a phone to you every day this week with a prayer point, just a simple prayer point to help you that day to get on your face before God. Again, we know that revival is a sovereign work of God. God's going to do what He desires to do, but it also, along with that sovereign work of God, is our responsibility to seek Him for it. And I pray that you would. I pray that you would. I beg you, I plead with you to get on your faces before God, that He would move in our midst. And so the ingredients, just a quick review that we've looked at so far. So far we've looked at three of them. The first ingredient, just to review, is the movement of God. That's the first ingredient that we're going to that we've looked at in this series here, the movement of God. That's essential if revival is going to happen. The second thing is a people who want revival. A people who want it. Remember that Ezekiel with the dry bones? Ezekiel, God himself didn't prophesy over the bones, but he had man, he had Ezekiel prophesy. And so there's a people element to revival. It's a people who want revival. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the ingredient number three, and that's a deep abiding recognition of our sinfulness. Now, there are more. We're going to look at our final one today. We could list out, I'm sure, many of them. But I believe that if these four are present, that God is going to move in our midst if He desires to. I mean, again, this is going to be the key, these four ingredients. One of my dreams came true back in 1996. It was actually March 1996. It was every teenager's dreams. In fact, some of you at this very moment are dreaming about it right now. Some of you most recently have seen that very dream of yours come true. It's a reality for you now. It wasn't just a few months ago, but it's a reality now. I'm talking about getting your driver's license. How many of y'all look forward to that day? Right? I mean, can you remember that when you were, it's coming, it's almost here, I can't wait until I get my license. Man, I had big dreams. I had my heart set on like this sweet cherry red 1965 Mustang. Okay, Dad, Mom, if you can't go with the Mustang, all right, if maybe just like a 1980 Camaro, that'd be fine. I mean, I'm not asking for too much. Instead, I ended up with a 1978 Cutlass Supreme. You know, so at any rate, it was not a real bad car. It's not quite what I had in mind, but I do have to say that car came in really handy when I began to try to woo Christy, because she was so impressed by that car, especially my stereo system in it. She loved it. Just ask her about it sometime. Okay, so wasn't that cool of a car? It wasn't that cool of a car, but my dream was still intact because I was on the road. I was driving. It was like I had that constant soundtrack of Steppenwolf, right? Get your motor running, all those things. Now, back when I got my license, you know you're getting older when you're like, back when I was a kid, you know. Back when I got my license, back in 1996, I know that doesn't seem that long ago for some of you, but 1996, you had to wait. On your birthday, and when you turned 16, your birthday, you could go and take the written exam, and then you had to wait 30 days. You were you had your permit for 30 days, and then after those 30 days, you could go take your driving test, and then you would be a real driver. Of course, before the written test, man, I studied hard. I know some of y'all didn't even study. You just went there and took the test and you got it all right. But I studied. I didn't want to take any chances because, again, this was a dream, right? I took every opportunity I could to study. And I especially paid close attention to those road signs and what they mean, all right? All those road signs, so many road signs. I want to give y'all a test this morning and see if you know what these road signs mean. Y'all just yell out to me what they are. The first one is really easy. Here's what it is. Yeah. You got to stop when you see that, right? How about this one here? Yeah, watch out. There's a train coming, possibly. All right. How about this next one? No, U-turn. Hey, let's go back to the railroad crossing for just a moment. The first time in 2008 when I came to interview with this church, I was coming down. I was late. I was late. Imagine that. I'm late. I know y'all are surprised by that given my record over 4 years here. But nevertheless, I was coming down. Brush Creek Road. They're in Brush Creek, and I run right through that railroad track before, you know, I mean, and I passed, and it scared me to death. I'm like, I just run a railroad, I didn't even stop. Of course, the lights weren't blinking or anything, but it surprised me. So watch out for these things. What's next? We said, what's this one? U-turn. Yeah, you can't turn around there. How about this one? That one's pretty self-explanatory. Don't go the wrong way on a one-way street. How many of y'all have done that before? Okay, we've all been there. In fact, we did it in Canada, didn't we? Do you remember that with steam driving? I think it was. Was it you? Or was it Jerry? Was it me? Somebody went the wrong way in Canada. I remember it. All right. How about this one? This one's a little tougher. Slippery when wet, right? The road's slippery when wet. And how about this one? If you're in Kentucky, where I grew up, you got to know this because there are Amish on the road. Watch out for Amish buggies. And then finally this one. Yield. Now, the yield sign usually happens when two roads meet, when they merge, when you don't have to actually stop. You just have to make sure that the other person who's coming has the right of way. All right? It's basically the idea that you surrender the road to them. All right? Now, that's what yield basically means, to surrender yourself to something or someone. All right, yielding is very, very important, not just on the road, but in life, especially in the Christian life. All right, and it leads us this morning into the idea of what we're going to talk about as far as an ingredient for revival. The yield sign is very important. In fact, it's our fourth and final ingredient this morning. It's this: a person or church yielded to Jesus Christ. A person or a church yielded to Jesus Christ. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus is basically inviting us to yield to Him, to let Him in, to surrender to Him, all right? And so I want you to notice two important things from our text this morning. They're readily apparent, all right? I mean, we've just got one verse here. It's right there in the text. I'm just going to pull it out. But I want you to notice these things. And when you think on these two things, they're really profound. I mean, really, really profound. They will change your life. First, I want you to notice that Jesus is knocking at the door. Jesus is knocking at the door. At what door? Let's look here. Look at verse 20. Jesus tells us that right away. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door, Jesus? Where are you, Jesus? Given the context here, it's the door of the Laodicean church. It's a door like those doors right back there as you walk out, right? It's a door of the church. The Laodicean church in this letter received one of the stiffest, strongest rebukes from Jesus in the Bible. Look at the context with me. Go back to Revelation 3:15 down through 17. I want you to see the rebuke here. Jesus says, I know your deeds. Now think about that for a moment. Jesus knows your deeds. He knows what you've done. He knows who you are. He knows what you think when no one else knows. That should be a wake-up call in itself. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Man, this church here was in serious need of a revival. Would you agree with me? I mean, they might not have even been alive ever. They might have just put out a sign. It doesn't even seem like, I mean, if they're that far gone, I mean, maybe they were never even believers in Christ anyway, but I believe they were. They were just so far gone. They were on the verge of being an apostate church, a dead church, a lost church, a false church. First, Jesus says about them that they're lukewarm or tepid. That's what he says here. They were neither hot nor cold. I know I preached this text in 2011, and I pray that you remember from that in this text, hot and cold are both good, right? Hot and cold are both good. The picture here is a drink, a beverage. And just like with beverages that we drink, hot drinks like coffee or cocoa, I mean, those are good, right? I mean, if they're not hot, they're not good, at least in my opinion. I know they're selling iced coffee at these coffee shops and all that. I don't even like it hot. I definitely don't like it cold. And so hot drinks like coffee and cocoa, those are good. But on the flip side, cold drinks like ice water and sweet tea, those need to be ice cold, right? Because they're refreshing then. Those are good cold. And so both hot liquids and cold liquids are pleasing to our mouths, but in this context here, lukewarm liquids are not. So both hot and cold in this text are good. And I know that you've probably heard for years that hot is good and cold is bad, okay? I pray I'm here for 30 years, and by the end of those 30 years, you'll just say, yep, brother, I've heard Brother Ben say it for 30 years, hot and cold are both good, all right? But nevertheless, when we think that hot is good and cold is bad, that's how we use those words. But that's not how Jesus was using these words here, right? When we use hot and cold in our modern language, the way we usually use it, we say, man, he's hot for Jesus. Is that good or bad? That's good. But if we say he's cold to Jesus, is that good or bad? That's bad, right? But that's how we use hot and cold. That's not how Jesus is using hot and cold here. For us to read that into the text is to put meaning into the text that Jesus never intended. So again, hot is good or bad? Good. Cold in this context, good or bad? Good. Lukewarm is bad. And so the church at Laodicea was lukewarm, and it was in danger. It was in danger of being spit out of the mouth of Jesus, rejected by Jesus. Secondly, Jesus tells the Laodicean church here that it was prideful, arrogant, and independent. I know there are some churches real proud of being independent, and that's okay, okay? But that's fine if you don't have a denomination, you're independent. But when you say, well, he doesn't mean independent in a good way. He means that you're independent in that you think that you need no one. In fact, I think what Jesus is saying here, you're so independent that you don't even think you need a Savior. I think that's what he's saying here. You don't need me. You're taking care of yourself. They thought they had no need. They were rich. They were wealthy. They had need of nothing from no one. But they were deceived, weren't they? They were so deceived. Jesus says, really? You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And third, we see here with this Laodicean church that apparently they had kicked Jesus out. Isn't that a crazy idea to think about? I mean, here's Jesus, the the author and finisher of our faith, right? The one who builds the church. The one who builds the church, the one who died for the church, the one who is betrothed to the church. Here's Jesus outside the door having to knock to be let in the church. That's amazing to me. So Jesus apparently, I mean, think about this. Do people have to knock when they come in your house? Yeah. But what if they're family? I mean, does your son or daughter have to knock before they come in? Right? Does your wife or your husband have to knock before they come in? No way. It's their house. And so I think what the picture is here is Jesus was not part of their family. He was just a visitor at best. At worst, Jesus was a stranger. And that is a crazy thought. Can I just say to me, say to you, I'll say it to myself first, then I'll say it to you, that it should amaze us the fact that Jesus is knocking at the door instead of kicking it in. Think about this with me. He has every right to come in judgment to this church, doesn't he? Right? They're throwing Jesus out every chance they get. We don't want you, Jesus. Go away. We're fine with ourselves. And Jesus has every right to kick in the door and say, this is mine. How dare you bar me from what is mine? It's sort of like, think about the wicked tenants from Matthew chapter 21. Let's look at this just for a moment. I mean, this is how Jesus could have come to this church. Matthew 21, 33 through 41. Matthew 21, 33 through 41. Jesus tells this parable, and the end of the parable, this is how he could have come back to the Laodicean church. Jesus says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, man. Let's kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Jesus asks these Pharisees this very question here. And they say to him the right answer. He will bring those wretches to a wretched end. And he'll rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. Friend, I mean, that parable first means that Jesus Christ is the son of the landowner, right? And he's pointing to the fact that the Jews rejected him, and that he's gonna turn and he's gonna bless more than just the Jews. But this parable also means that God will not be barred from what is his for long. He won't be. Again, it should amaze us that Jesus Christ is knocking at the door instead of kicking it in. It should amaze us because it points us to God's great grace, Jesus' great grace. He has every right to come in judgment, but instead he's wooing and he's calling and he's knocking. He's got people on the inside who are lukewarm and prideful and arrogant and think that they need nothing, yet he's wooing and calling and knocking. As we come into this revival season, church, I wonder if Jesus is finding a church in a similar situation. Right? I wonder if he's finding individual Christians in a similar situation. Would Jesus carbon copy the letter to Laodicea and send it to West Main Baptist Church? I know what some of y'all are thinking right this very moment. Yeah, people need to wake up. People need to love Jesus. People need to get on fire for God. That's the problem. We want to point the finger to everybody else instead of at ourselves, right? God is not saying, worry about everyone else. God is saying, what about you? What about you? The proper answer is, I need to wake up. I need to love Jesus. I need to be on fire for Jesus. We want to point the finger at everyone else, but God is pointing the finger at you. At you. And I declare to you this morning that Jesus is wooing, and Jesus is calling, and Jesus is knocking. I wonder this morning, West Main Baptist Church, would anyone be tender enough to go let Him in? Would you go let Him in? You might not even be a Christian here this morning. Even to you, I declare to you that Jesus is wooing, calling, knocking. Won't you let Him in? Listen to me, I shudder to think, how long will He knock? How long will He stand there and knock? If Jesus is knocking, before He turns away, I pray that you would let Him in today. That's the first thing I want you to notice. Jesus is at the door knocking. The second thing I want you to notice as we think about this ingredient of being yielded, a people and a church yielded to Jesus. The second thing I want you to notice here is this: Jesus will have sweet communion with whoever will yield to Him, letting Him in. Sweet communion with Jesus, the Creator of your very life, the Sustainer of your very life, the One who saved your very soul, desires to have communion with you if you'll only yield to Him, if this church would only yield to Him. There are only two options in this text. Only two options. Option one is those who hear the knocking and the voice of Jesus and desire for Him to go away. Maybe they pretend not to hear Him. Maybe they tell others, shh, be quiet. We don't know Jesus. We don't want Jesus to know that we're in here. Maybe they yell boldly, get out of here, Jesus. We've had enough of You. I don't want You. That's option one. Option two is this: those who hear the knocking and the voice of Jesus and desire for Him to come in. In other words, they yield to Him. They surrender to Him. They say, Lord, come in. Come in. Come on, God. Come in. Come on, Jesus. Come in here. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him and he with Me. Man, what a sweet promise from Jesus. Whoever will open the door, whoever will yield with Him, He's going to dine with you. That's a picture right there of friendship. That's a picture of communion. That's a picture of fellowship. That's a picture of intimacy. I want you to think about your life for just a moment and your walk with Jesus Christ. Are you as close to Him as you once were? Are you at a point in your life, through circumstances, through disappointments, through trials, tribulations, sin, whatever it is, that there is distance been growing between you and the Savior? Jesus desires to have close intimacy with you. He wants to know you. He wants to conversate with you. He wants you to abide in Him. All those things here. And He has a picture here of a supper together. I know the Bible tells us that someday we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we, as the bride of Christ, those who are saved and being saved, we'll be with Jesus in that marriage supper. We're betrothed to Him now, but we'll be married to Him then. We'll be given to Him in that. And it's a picture of dining together, of intimacy, of communion, of friendship, of fellowship. And that's what Jesus desires for you. Maybe I'm just a goofball. But when I read that text there, I can't help but think about that song by Ricky Skaggs back in the day. Honey, won't you open that door? I don't know why, you know, it comes to my mind. And I remember that, you know, y'all remember that song, "It's cold outside, won't you? Can I sleep on the floor?" All those things. And if you remember that song, I mean, his wife had a good reason for kicking him out that night, not letting him in. He'd been out as a scoundrel all night playing poker with his buddies. But in this case, think about this with me. Jesus Christ ain't like that, right? Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, he stands at the door and he's knocking. The bridegroom who is holy, the bridegroom who is righteous, the bridegroom who has died for the bride, the bridegroom who has done nothing but good to the bride, the bridegroom who is washing his bride clean, and the bride won't let him in. Right? In her rebellion, she says, "Go away. No, you can't come in. But if you will let in the Savior, if you will let in the Lord, again, he will come in and dine with you. He is the perfect bridegroom. He's the perfect bridegroom. You want him to be leader of your life. You want him to be lover of your soul. And if there's any distance between you and him, I pray that it would be closed up. And I want you to notice how in the text here, it takes only one person. Just one. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Friends, listen to me closely. Revival begins with just one person. One person. Will revival begin with you? I pray that you would say, "Let it begin with me." And if that's you, then run to the door. Let Jesus in. Fling the door wide open. Say, "Come in, Jesus. Come in. We're so glad that you knocked at my door." So, being open to Jesus here is a picture of a life yielded to Jesus, all right? And the Bible gives us several other pictures that help us understand what it means to be yielded to Jesus. And so I want to point you to five of them this morning because I want you to have a fully orbed picture here of what we're talking about here when we talk about being yielded. Being yielded. And each of these, I think, gives us another, it's like a diamond, right? Many facets, right? One diamond, but many facets. It's all the basic, same basic idea, just from a different, beautiful angle, okay? A life yielded to Jesus says to Jesus these five things, according to the Scripture. It says, first, "You are the potter, and I am the clay." That's what a life yielded to Jesus. Just get that image in your mind for a moment. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for word pictures in the Bible. Word pictures in the Bible. That's one of the... If you don't have that book, that's actually a resource by A.T. Robertson, one of the great Greek scholars of history. And he served at Southern Seminary. He's a Southern Baptist. A.T. Robertson has a book called Word Pictures in the New Testament. And I'm so thankful for word pictures in the Bible itself because, again, it helps us visualize and relate to what he's talking about here. And so a life yielded to Jesus says to Jesus, "You are the potter, I am the clay." Isaiah 64 verse 8 says that very thing. It says this, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. You are the clay, or we are the clay, and you our potter, and all of us are the work of your hands." As you come into this revival season, if you're going to be yielded to Jesus, that means that you've got to be willing for Jesus to make you, mold you, shape you, cut off where you need to be cut off, right? You ever see a person working with clay? They'll take one of those wires and just work it through the clay and cut it off, and then they'll take a scalpel and they'll shave it off. If you're yielded, you're soft, you're malleable, you're open to God to do whatever He wants with you, to make you whatever He wants you to be. That's a life yielded to Jesus. "I am the clay, Jesus. You are the potter." The second thing, another picture in the Bible of a life yielded to Jesus, says to Jesus, "You are the vine, I am the branch." You are the vine, I am the branch. John 15, 1 through 5, Jesus says that very thing. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about that picture there. Again, a life yielded to Jesus says, I am dependent on Jesus, right? I'm hooked up, I'm linked up with Jesus. And unless he supply it to me, I ain't gonna have it. I pray that this revival season, that you would look at Jesus in that way. Laodicea thought they were rich and wealthy and in need of nothing, but a life yielded to Jesus, just like the branch says to the vine, I need you every hour. I need you every second. The third picture in the Bible, as we think about a life yielded to Jesus, a life yielded to Jesus says to Jesus, you are the blesser, I am the beggar. You are the blesser, I am the beggar. And I know that offends some of you. You don't think of yourself as a beggar, right? You're the pull yourself up by your own bootstraps type of guy. No one's never given you anything. You've never taken anything from anybody. No handouts. You wouldn't take a handout if someone had tried to force you. But I declare to you, you are a beggar. Oh, goodness. Jesus told the Laodicean church, what's true of all of us? You're miserable, you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind, you're naked. You're a beggar. But here's the beautiful thing. God, the Father, through Jesus Christ, is the blesser. He's the blesser. The psalmist cried out in 67:1. Psalm 67:1, the psalmist cried out, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Man, are you looking? Are you hands open for God in this revival? Are you ready for God to pour out? I don't know what he's going to pour out, but I know that he's able. And I know if you have not, it's because you ask not. Be the beggar that you are and beg God, ask God, be hand open, open-handed with God. The fourth picture in the scripture that I see that depicts a life yielded to Jesus is this one. A life yielded to Jesus says to Jesus, you are the master, I am the slave. You are the master, I am the slave. Again, that offends us. We don't want to be thought of as slaves. We like to take the word slave. We like to take the word doulos in the Bible and change it to servant. We like to soften it because we don't like to hear the word slave. And so a lot of modern translations take that and they make it out to be servant because servant seems so much better. No, the Bible says you're a slave. The Bible says that you were bought with a price, that you have a master in heaven. And I pray you'd be yielded to him. 1 Corinthians 7, 21 through 23. This is where Jesus talks about our slavery. And praise God that we are. Do you think of yourself as a slave to Christ? You're a slave to something. Every one of us, every human being alive is a slave to something. I pray to be a slave to Jesus. Jesus said this, 1 Corinthians 7, 21 through 23. Were you called while a slave? He's talking to actual slaves here. Do not worry about it, but if you are able to become free, rather do that. In other words, become free if you can, if you're an actual slave. Verse 22, for he who has called you in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Christ's slave. And I don't know any of you who were called in slavery. All right? And so Jesus says, you were called as a free man here, a free woman. So think of yourself as a slave. You've got a master. Now, he's a benevolent master. He's a good master. But he's your master. And you are his slave. A slave is to be yielded to his master, isn't he? He's to do what the master says do. Go where the master says go. Paul says, verse 23, this is important here. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. In other words, you can't become a slave of men because you're a slave of God's. I pray. Again, I don't know what God is calling you to do. I don't know where he has you and what you're facing. But he's calling you to be obedient to him. And that's what a life yielded to him looks like. It's a life that says, whatever your will is, Father, I'll do it. Jesus, tell me what to do, and I will do it. The final picture of being yielded in the scripture, a life yielded to Jesus, says to Jesus, you are the leader, I am the follower. That's simple. That's similar to slave and master, but it's different, right? You are the leader, I am the follower. Jesus tells us in Mark 8:34, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Right? Are you found doing what your leader does? We've all played that game, right? Follow the leader. I mean, one of my favorite games as a kid. We all love that. We play it with the kids. In fact, we play it with the kids sometimes to try to teach them obedience, particularly with Elijah. All right? The other day I was trying to teach him that, and I said, jump up and down and spin around. And he said, oh, Dad, and just fell down and cried. But so it doesn't always work, but we're working on it, right? Again, try to have fun with it. But he's your leader. You're to be his follower. He says, take up your cross. In other words, you've died to yourself. You're alive to Christ. And follow him. Follow him wherever he goes. That's a life yielded to Jesus. I pray this morning as we come into the revival season that you are ready to be whatever God calls you to be. I do know this, whenever you come into the presence of God, you can never be the same. Amen? And you shouldn't want to be the same. You should want to be changed. I pray that you will be seeking God as we come into this. This morning, I've already talked about the fact that you might be here and might not be a Christian. I say the same thing to you that I said a while ago. God is wooing, God is calling, God is knocking. You can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And if he's knocking this morning, if you feel the drawing of the Holy Spirit this morning, I pray that you'll respond with yes, that you'll give your life to Christ even today. You can do that here in just a moment. I would love to begin a conversation with you about how you can be saved, how you can have a master, how you can have a potter and all the things that we talked about here. And it's a glorious thing. But for those of you who are already a Christian, would you yield to God? Would you surrender? Would you give him right away? Would you give him ownership? Would you give him the rights over you, your own vessel? Here's my prayer for us. May you have an openness to Jesus, leading to a renewal of intimacy with our Savior.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.